Father, we just thank you right now for the moving of your spirit during praise and worship. We thank you, Father God, that you're surely in our midst this night and that you are doing your works within each one of us. Father God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your angelic host. We thank you for all that you have in heaven to give to your children. And I'm asking you right now tonight, Father, to open up the hearts wide. Open up the ears. Let the eyes see in the spirit, Father. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is so good to us all the time, just not every now and then. It doesn't matter if we're in a storm or it doesn't matter if we're on a calm sea. God is always good to us, and he knows exactly what we have need of. We just need to understand that. Once we get that understanding down in our spirit, the devil won't be able to move us anymore. I don't know about you, but if everything was good in my life, it would be a little bit dull, wouldn't it? We need that little bit of distraction every now and then from the devil to keep us on our toes and keep us moving. I've noticed, you know, with the song service, I noticed at home when I'm really starting to get frazzled, I hear that song speaking to Jesus, talking to Jesus. I run into my computer room. I turn that on and listen to that, and then listen to Graves in the Gardens. By then, my nerves are no longer frazzled. And see, God's saying, come talk to me, come talk to me. You know, don't let the enemy have control over you. You know, we need to start using his praise and worship, his songs, you know, for what they're meant to do. And that is to keep us focused and set us free. All right. Brother Brett has a brand new book out. It's called Into the Enemy's Camp. I read a little bit of it today, and it's a really good book. And I suggest you buy it to get informed. How much is it, Brother Ben? Brett? 15? 115? Did you say 15? It's $15. It's in the bookstore. Right off, hot off the press, right? That's what you told me this morning anyhow. All right. So he said, I'm giving you one. So mine was free. But, you know, he can't give them all away, right? So it's really is a good book. And I said, I didn't even know you even was thinking about that. He said, yeah, for about 2 years now. And he finally just sat down and put it together. How many of you have books inside of you that you've been thinking about, but you haven't put them together yet? This is a time God wants the books out. This is because a new group of people are coming into the house of God. They've never heard of this stuff that you got, that God's given you guys. And God's been telling us you need to get these books out that are down inside of you so that they're there for the people to grab hold of and, you know, and learn. You need to start teaching other people what you learned over the years. Quit holding it into your bosom. Tonight we're going to talk about who is running your life, faith or fear. You know what I was thinking about today before we start this? You know, there's so many home. I was reading an article, and Kathy Walters, she was saying this girl was homeless, and she would we please, you know, give some money in so she could live homeless. And it just came into my spirit, what we need, Barbara, is a piece of ground to have Tent City. Because somebody had told me the other day that you can find, you know, go into a campground and set up a tent and really live nice. And we just need to, all of us need to be praying, because there's so many homeless people out there. And there's just no place to put them, and it's hot, it's, you know, and it's dirty and out there in the streets, and we need a nice place for them to go. So you start looking for a piece of ground. Do you all agree with me? Does everybody agree with me? You know, here we sit in our homes, and there's, I said to God, that's why this came up. I said, God, there's so many homeless people in the United States. They're starving. You know, they can't find jobs. They don't have homes. God, what can we do? And that just came to me. So, you know, I'm saying it's of God, and we need to act on it. We need to. And it's been in my spirit for a while, though, to get something for homeless people, right? And we've been looking for a house. Haven't been able to find a house, but we could find a piece of ground. So I'm going to say Chicago, I don't know, Oklahoma, I don't know, someplace out there, some guy, he turned his backyard into a camping place for homeless people. Opened up his whole backyard and he lets people come in there and camp, throw their, you know, homeless people, pitch your tents and camp. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be helping the down and outers. All right. So are you still feeding your little selfish self? Or is your mind constantly thinking, how can I help somebody that's less fortunate than me? All right. You know, God is good. I don't care what you do for people, because we are supposed to go out there and help the helpless. And, you know, and we put somebody up for a couple nights, and a couple days later somebody sent in a check. It was double what we paid to put the people up. See, God gave us double what we gave out. You see, and God spoke to me. He says, as long as you help the homeless and the helpless, I'll keep going like this. But, you know, it's whenever you hoard everything to yourself and you're not willing to give of what you, of your substance, that you don't ever prosper. All right. Now, I'm not telling you to take in people into your homes. We need to quit that, and we need to get them someplace where they feel this is my space. You know, and somebody else is going to come in and tell you how to live in your space. If you think about it, in the Bible days, what did they live in? Tents. They traveled along and pitched their tents, and that's how they lived, right? And then they picked up their tents and moved on. And so are we going back to that stage? I don't know. But it's up to us to start helping people. This church has always helped the people that are down and out. We're just a giving church. But this thing about we need to start doing more for the homeless than what we are. One time, my grandson decided he was going to be homeless, and he went up to Wilmington, and he was living homeless, and he kept getting arguments. You know, he called home and said, "You sent me some money." That's a homeless he was, you know. And then finally one day somebody said, "You have a home, why don't you go to it and go back to it?" And he said, "You know, Mama, I thought I do have a home and I'm coming back home." And he came back home. He said, "Why am I living like this?" But not everybody has a home they can go back to, you know. And a lot of people are homeless. It's not their fault. And ever since this pandemic started, it has put a lot of people out of their homes. But I'm just hearing God say it's time we look at the dark side and see how we can bring a light into that dark side and cause it to be a light instead of darkness. One more project for you. You're not busy enough, all right? I'm good at doing that. You just give me a new project to do. Aren't you glad you're in Virginia, not here, so I'm not bothering you with projects? All right, who is running your life, faith or fear? Jesus gave us all, A-L-L, authority and dominion in heaven and earth before he returned to the Father. And Luke 9, verse 1 says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out demons and to heal all diseases. Then Jesus sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right. And Jesus is expecting us to take that authority and cause his enemies to be made his footstool. Don't get too chummy back there. We're in church. Thank you. Brother Chris, I'm chiding him now. He actually put his arm around his wife. Did you see how I got taken back? Never seen that before. Isn't God good? He's the best thing that could ever happen to you. You need to get the joy of the Lord down in your spirit, and then you won't be all befuddled all the time. Right? All right. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, this man was Jesus, sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. The enemy should not be lording it over us. The enemy should be our footstool, right? Come on. But I don't see that. I see the enemy lording over too many God's people. I'm just like Jesus. I'm just like Jesus. I'm born again. I'm saved. And the devil's walking over your head. Well, if you're just like Jesus, the devil never walked on Jesus' head. All right? Jesus always put him under his feet. God's just having a good time right now. So, you know, it's time that we put the devil under our feet too. And quit allowing him to dictate what's going to happen to your life. We learned this morning that God has a destiny for us written in the scrolls. So quit allowing the enemy to dictate what he's going to do to your life. All right, the problem is we have not been using and enforcing that dominion to its fullness that God gave us. This must change. To give you a sense of the scope of authority you and I have, let's look at two cities as they were back in the days when Jesus walked this earth. One city was run by fear, and the other by faith. They were as different as night and day. In fact, the atmosphere in each city determined what Jesus could and could not do when he visited them. Our praise and worship is in the atmosphere, and it's dictating what God can or cannot do in these services. You saw how different this morning was to this evening. And it wasn't anything wrong with the songs. Just some people in here just can't quite grasp what God is saying in the songs, and they aren't entering in to their fullest. And so that says to God, I can't really move the way I want to move because they're not ready. I was praying for the glory to really hit us really hard, and God said, you're not ready. He didn't say that, but I'm saying that because he didn't do it. You're not ready for that yet. All right? Now, don't get all befuddled. Some of you are, but some aren't. All right? Don't look at me and say, well, I'm ready. I know you're ready, but are you really ready if you made that statement? You just got offended. You know, I tell everybody, if you've done nothing wrong, why do you get upset? I tell that to my family also. I say, if you're not guilty, why are you getting upset? There has to be something in you that's messed up, or you wouldn't be getting upset about this whole thing. Come on. We read about the city of fear in Mark 5, verse 1 through 8. Then they came to the other side of the sea. Now this was Jesus and his disciples. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. See how strong the demons are? And the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Jesus spoke to the unclean spirit in that man and told him to come out. Jesus and his disciples had just crossed the Sea of Galilee by boat, and when they arrived on the shore in the region called Decapolis, a demon-possessed man met them. Now, see, this. Think about this yourself. What if you got out of a boat or out of your car and a demon-possessed man met you? All right? All right, so the other night we were having supper, and all of a sudden one of the people sitting in our house, the demon of anger and murder manifested on his face. Some at the table looked at a little bit like, what's going on here? And I just called the person's name, and they said, what? And then that person then emerged again. But the minute I quit talking to that person, and Teresa Ann did the same thing, then the minute we quit talking to that person and calling him by name, then the demons came up and started manifesting themselves. So, and this is what happened here. All right, we know this man is the madman of Gadara. In this passage, we learn that Jesus commanded the devil that possessed this man to come out of him. But notice that we discover in verse 9, and Jesus asked the devil. They say you shouldn't talk to the devil, right, when you're doing deliverance. And Jesus asked the devil, "What is thy name?" We're never supposed to ask what their names are according to some people, but we know differently. The devil answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So just how many is many? Let's try 6,000. Legion was a military term in those days that referred to 6,000 soldiers. So there were 6,000 demons in this madman. Did you ever, all of you have been going through deliverance, you know, did you ever stop and think, how much is you and how much is it, you know, what are you, just the shell, and then the devil has come in here and he's just taking up your whole residence? Did you ever think about that? I think about those type of things, and I think we should think about that. We should get more serious about what's going on inside of our vessels, right? So this one particular devil to whom Jesus was speaking revealed that there were actually 6,000 devils working in and through this madman's life, through his spirit, his soul, and body. But what I especially want you to see is that these 6,000 devils were not necessarily in this man all at one time. The one devil that Jesus addressed face to face was really the higher ranking devil. And if I remember correctly about doing deliverance, the spirits leave the people, then come back again. And so, you know, they're not all there at one time. Maybe 5,995, but a few leave, you know. Okay, so the one devil that Jesus addressed face to face was really the higher ranking devil of the bunch, or as we in deliverance ministry call him, the strong man. In other words, he was a high ranking devil who commanded a troop of at least 6,000 devils. This region is what the Apostle Paul referred to in Ephesians. I'm sorry, this legion is what the Apostle Paul referred to in Ephesians 6:12 as principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. Ephesians 6:12 gives us the structure of the enemy's domain. The devil with whom Jesus had conversation, the one devil that actually possessed the madman of Gadara, was a ruler of the darkness of this world. We can see there is a rank and file throughout the entire kingdom of darkness. Now, there's rank and file in the kingdom of light also. Is that right? Am I right? Thank you. And so the devil always imitates everything that Jesus does. So we can see there is a rank and file throughout the entire kingdom of darkness. There are low-level devils, and there are evil spirits in different ranks or classes. There is a chain of command that even the enemy follows. Isn't that something? The city of fear. Let's get back to the madman of Gadara. If you're like me, you have wondered, why are 6,000 devils and one commander hanging out with this guy? And in a graveyard yet. That seems like a lot of firepower for just one crazy man. To get an answer to this question, let's take a look at how the citizens of that area responded to what happened between Jesus and their hometown madman. Let's pick up with Mark 5:11 through 17. Here is a man who has been running around naked, living in a graveyard, and doing all sorts of bizarre and wicked things. Suddenly he is gloriously delivered by the power of God. He is wearing clothes once again, and he is in his right mind. Yet instead of the townspeople being thrilled that he had been delivered, they were filled with fear. So much so that verse 17 says that the people began to pray Jesus to depart out of their coast. And in this passage, the word pray means to earnestly, sincerely beg him to leave. So the people in and around these cities of Decapolis were actually begging Jesus to leave. Now let's stop there. We know that the devils went into the pigs. We know the pigs drowned. And so the men wanted Jesus to leave because they were losing their income by the pigs drowning, right? All right. So they were begging Jesus to leave. Why? Luke 8 also recounts this story. Luke 8:37, for they were taken with fear. The people responded to Jesus' ministry of deliverance with great fear. And there is our answer as to why they wanted Jesus to leave. Fear. Fear was what this legion of devils and their commander were all about. Over a period of time, they had been able to build a stronghold of fear. And through this fear, they controlled the whole coastal area. It was fear that came running to meet Jesus when his boat landed. Fear wanted to know what he was up to. You know what Jesus was up to. Fear ran to tell what Jesus had done to a herd of 2,000 swine. Fear wanted to know what he had done to the crazy man. And of course, it was fear that begged Jesus, oh, please, please, please get out of here. Fear is running our nation right now. Fear is not of God. And if you have fear of any way, any type, you need to get that thing delivered out of you. We are supposed to be walking in faith and in peace. And God told us before all this junk started coming down that if we would stay close to him, he would take care of us. We don't have to be walking fear about how we're going to eat when the food really becomes short and too high to buy. We don't need to worry about how we're going to get gasoline or anything else because God said, I will keep those who stay close to me. Now, you either believe that God's going to keep you or you won't. And if you don't believe he's going to keep you, then you're going to walk in fear. Oh, God, how am I going to exist? You're not. Because right there, fear is telling God you have no faith and you don't trust him to keep you. All right, drowning in a sea of fear. If you study the scriptures carefully, you begin to realize that Jesus and his disciples encountered a stronghold of fear set up in Decapolis before they landed on its shores and met up with the madman of Gadara and his 6,001 devils. Actually, it started the night before they arrived out on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus' disciples were certain they were going to die and Jesus was going to sleep through the whole thing. We find the following account of it in Mark 4:35-41. On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great storm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, you know, he is Jesus, okay? But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Like, see that, what fear does to you? How many of you have said, God, don't you, you're in a predicament, and you've said to God, don't you care that I'm in this predicament? Don't you care that I'm about ready to lose my home? Don't you care that nobody loves me? Come on. We're no different than these people. First, the disciples feared the storm. Then they feared Jesus. There's a pattern here. The disciples feared the storm, then they feared Jesus, who actually delivered them from the storm. When a storm comes in your life, don't fear the storm. Already know in your heart that Jesus has already been in that storm before you got there, and he already has that storm all fixed for you so that you come out the winner. See, and if you can't get that in your spirit, man, you're never going to make it. You have to know that you know that you know that your God is working with you and for you. And his word says he goes before us. So if he's gone before us, he's already done things that need to be done to that storm. Or your storm is your situation. He already has the thing all worked out, and you just have to walk through it. And some of us don't waltz through it, but we do walk through it, right? Come on. Likewise, the people of the country of the Gadareans feared what happened to the swine and to the madman. Then they feared Jesus, who delivered the man from the demons. You know, I would be so excited if I saw a madman in a graveyard for all those years, chained and naked and act like a madman. And all of a sudden I saw him in his right mind, walking the streets, fully clothed and praising God. I would think that was the most wonderful thing in the world. But these people didn't. They didn't know what else God could do. They wanted Jesus out of there because he'd already messed up their life. And how many people do you know that don't want Jesus in their life because they're afraid of what he might do? We cannot be that, those type of people. If it wasn't fear of one thing, it was a fear of another with all these people. And behind all that fear was a legion of devils and their commander. They were ruling over and controlling the whole area. And I guarantee you they were the ones responsible for the storm that blew up that night on the Sea of Galilee. They did not want Jesus coming to their land because they knew, them devils knew what Jesus was going to do when he got there. Why would the devils do that? Simply because they were trying to protect their territory. Jesus and his disciples were headed straight toward the stronghold of fear that Legion had built, and Legion didn't want anyone messing with it. And I know when you guys do deliverance, them devils don't like you messing with their territory, do they? I don't know if they ask you what you're doing there, but I know from experience they don't like you messing with their territory. Jesus was bringing a boatload of love and compassion to that side of the Galilee, and 1 John 4:18 tells us, love was on his way to cast down fear. Therefore, Legion had to do everything possible to try and stop Jesus and his men. The devil knew that Jesus, who was love, was on the way, and Jesus was going to win the battle. And he did not want Jesus to win nothing. I don't doubt that all 6,000 devils were zeroed in on that boat that night. Obviously, Legion did not expect to be able to stop the anointed Son of God. There is no way they could have drowned Jesus. But they could make a play for the whole boatload and hope to at least take out a few disciples. And that is exactly what they set out to do, even to the point of trying to divide the disciples from Jesus through fear and offense. Come on. After all, Luke 11:17 tells us a house divided against itself will fall. And in Mark 4:38, the disciples protested, Master, carest thou not that we perish? They feared for their safety and thought Jesus didn't care. A lot of you sitting in here tonight and the sound of my voice, you really at this point in your life don't think that Jesus cares. He cares more than you'll ever know. He's waiting for you to get out of fear and start walking in faith and trusting that he already knows the answer to everything that's going on in your life, and all you have to do is just walk it out. And Jesus always told me, God always told me, daughter, when you're walking through a storm or in a valley, I'm walking through that storm in that valley right along with you. We're going through that thing hand to hand. I never let you go alone. I always go with you. And we all know some of our storms and valleys, we think, is this ever going to stop, right? But God, it doesn't matter how long it is, God is there with you. He's always there with you. But he's waiting for your faith to step up. And he's waiting for you to get out of fear. And I'm hearing him say, what you fear is the unknown. That unknown factor makes you start fearing the enemy. Use that to make you fear. And what you should do is use the unknown factor as a stepping stone to faith. That's what God just told you. But Jesus was resting in the fact that his Father had instructed him to go to the other side of the Galilee. See, there it's there. He was being obedient to what his Father told him to do. And so he was comfortable with the fact that they were going to the other side. Some of you don't know that, you know, that God's asking you to do something, and he's waiting for you to be obedient to do that thing so he can perform the miracle that you need. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that faith rests. It rests, R-E-S-T. Faith does not struggle and carry on like a fool. All right? The disciples could have done the same thing. Peter could have stood up and declared, the Master told us we are going to the other side, so we are going to the other side. And no storm is going to keep us from getting there. Peace be still. Come on. You know, Brother Aaron, he prays with me a lot about a situation in my life. And he'll say, this is what God said. And he keeps telling me, this is what God said. And what God is using him is to reinforce faith in what God has already said. And I know that God's going to do it the way he wants to do it. He doesn't care how I carry on. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to do it the correct way. You always need somebody in your life that can tell you, this is what God said. You always need that somebody to get boost your morale, you know, and keep pushing you forward. Every one of us do. None of us are exempt from that. Because I tell you what, the higher up the pole you are, the more the devil fights you. Are you listening here? So if you don't want to be fought, stay at the bottom of the pole. Don't want to accelerate to the top. All right? All right. So he's talking about them. Peter should have stood up and been brave, but he wasn't. Instead, they got caught up in the danger of their circumstances. How many of you are there? Maybe right now you're caught up in the danger of your circumstances. They allowed themselves to be tossed about by every wave of fear. And then when they finally did turn to the master, he was asleep, resting in faith. But they mistook his rest as irresponsibility. They must have thought he should have joined them in being fearful and worrying. Before it was all over, though, Jesus stood up and dealt with the storm. Then he addressed their fear and their lack of faith. See, Jesus did the first, he went step by step. He took care of the storm, then he chastised them. He didn't chastise them, let the storm keep going. He took care of the storm. In Mark 4:40-41 says, but Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? What are you doing with your faith? And how come you have fear? If you're all this great big faith person, why do you have so much fear? Something's not right here. You got things twisted, and you need to get your faith going and get fear out of your life. All right, the city of faith. In contrast to Decapolis, an area of fear, there was a coastal region over which I believe there was a stronghold of faith, and we read about it in Mark 5:21. Again, Jesus had no sooner stepped out of the boat and onto the land than a man was there to meet him. However, this time the man who met Jesus at the shore was not a man dominated and driven by fear. Rather, he was a man dominated and driven by faith. And that man was Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. Notice also that on the journey to this side of the Sea of Galilee, there was no storm. The atmosphere was completely different. There was a spirit of faith in this region. Jesus was actually welcomed instead of being asked to leave. If you really have faith in God, you'll welcome him into your storm. You'll ask him to please walk in this storm or in the valley with you. And you won't question him why you have to do this. I'm just like you. I go into those places at times and I have to have somebody give me a good swift kick and get me back out of there and get back in the understanding that God has said and so it shall be. All is well. All right. A, Jairus was a man of total faith. B, he was a leader, a pastor and president of the synagogue. And C, he was a man of great wealth and position in the community. D, everyone knew him. The truth was, Jairus could have lost everything by simply associating with Jesus. See that? Had he been a man of fear, there probably would not have been any other open display of faith that day. He could have lost everything just because he associated with Jesus. You know, let's talk a little bit about politics here. We all know that everybody associated with President Trump is going to jail. Or their businesses are being shut down. And now a church has lost their, 301 or whatever that is, because they say that they're leaning that way. Now, is the church is going to stop their faith and believing and trusting God? Or are we going to walk in fear and not want to lose our 301 status? It is 301, isn't it? Oh, 501. See, you all sit there and look. Let me say that over and over again. All right, it's 501 status. No, we're going to stand in faith knowing that what God has called us to do, God will finish. It doesn't matter what the government is doing. Remember when all this stuff started, we closed the church on that Wednesday so we could talk about what was going on. And God said, don't you ever close these doors. We never closed the doors during that COVID period. And we had nobody come against us because we had them open. Why? Because we walked in faith knowing that God had told us, do not close those doors. And God told me when I first started the ministry, what door I open, no man can close. And so I remember that when he told me that. So, okay, God opened the doors, man did not. So we're going to listen to God, keep the doors open, and let God be in control. No fear entered in. All right? All right, I am referring to the woman with the issue of blood who got healed when Jesus stopped and told her in Mark 5:34, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of the plague. Again, faith was out there on the road that day, indicating there was an atmosphere of faith in that place, not fear and doubt. In fact, when someone from Jairus' house came with the news that his daughter had died, Jesus turned to Jairus and said, Luke 8:50, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. In other words, the spirit of fear was trying to push its way into Jairus' mind, will, and emotions about his daughter. It was trying to gather up like a storm cloud of darkness and quench his faith. But Jesus commanded him to remain in that place of faith, and that is exactly what Jairus did, and in the end, his daughter was raised up. But if he would have gotten out of faith and into fear, she would have stayed dead. But God brought her forth because he had faith. God always honors our faith. You understand this? The devil has no right in your life. You give him the right when you start walking in fear and doubt and unbelief. You walk in fear that maybe you didn't hear God's voice, and then you doubt that what you heard wasn't the truth, and you go on. It's just a big scenario that goes on and on and on until the devil has you in his grasp. We know that we know that we know what we heard. Isn't that right? If you're a child of God and you hear God's voice, you know that you know that you know that God has spoken to you. And don't let anybody make you say you didn't. You won't ever get me to say, no, I must have made a mistake. I won't. And if I make a mistake, then you won't have to say anything to me because I won't be. Because I know how to walk in the faith of God. I know how God uses me, and I know what God wants to say. This morning in here, whenever God prophesied through me, and then he said, now have Aaron prophesy, now have, you know, Alan prophesy, now have Brett prophesy, now have, I heard, what if I hadn't heard God's voice? And I told these people that, I said, say what God's telling you. They'd have been sitting there saying, duh. You know, but each one immediately started prophesying what God was speaking through them. See, I know who I am in Christ. You have to know who you are in Christ. I know that God has called me. And I know that God lives in me. And I know he's never going to let me go astray. And so because I have all that confidence in God, I don't fear anything. I don't fear what man has to say. I'm going to tell you right here, if I ever get out of hearing God's voice and just say, thus saith the Lord, I will walk away from the church. I will not be one that will destroy people's lives. Because that's what you do when you prophesy. If you prophesy out of your flesh, you destroy people's lives. And then they don't believe and they don't trust. And God's going to hold each one of us accountable for how we walked out our ministry. I've done lost my place. We need to understand one thing. Jesus could only perform miracles where there was faith. You hear that? Are you walking in faith? An atmosphere and a spirit of faith. That's the only way he can work. As a man of God, Jairus' spirit of faith had great influence over that region. This is the same principle we see at work when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. Fear caused them to run from God instead of to him. In fact, fear will always separate us from God. Why? Because fear is not of God, and fear and God never go together. Are you listening here? You should never have fear at all. Never. Ever. It is not of God. Fear is a sin. If you feel fear coming in, what you need to do is immediately rebuke that thing and start doing something to break that thing up and start walking in total faith. God told me we could have a miracle service in August. So we're preparing for that. Now, if I don't hear God's voice and we have this miracle service advertised and God doesn't show up, people are going to look at me and say, what happened? We had a miracle service one time years ago. The place got packed out. We had to put chairs along there, everything else. And I don't know what this one man stopped and talked to me. And he said, you know, I had to come here tonight. I've never been here before, but I had to come here tonight because anybody crazy enough to advertise that God's going to perform miracles, I had to go and see what goes on. And really, truly, God didn't heal nobody that I know of. His souls were saved. That was the miracle. Are you understanding here? I don't question God what's going to happen. Well, God always tells me what's going to happen to begin with. But I don't ever question God. Are you really sure, God? You want to do this? If he says it, he means it. And I just have to. He said, whatever you do, you take the first step of faith. I will do whatever you step your foot forth to do. So, you know, if you're trusting God, then he tells you to do something. You take the first step. My first step is to start advertising. We've got the stuff up on the overheads, and God will do the rest. Then all we have to do is rest in his arms and wait for him to show up, right? Deuteronomy 28:66 tells us that fear is under the curse. In Galatians 3:13 and Hebrews 2:14 and 15 assure us that we have been delivered from the curse of fear through the blood of Jesus, the same as we have been delivered from the sickness, lack, and hell itself. You know, you just have to know what God has told you. You know, when remember I told you a story about the man who was going to die? He had died, and I prayed him back 3 different times. And then God told me at work, he said, you know, he's going to die. And I went tearing to the bathroom and talked. I said, what do you mean he's going to die? Because he'd come out of the hospital. And God explained it to me. He said, here's the way it is, daughter. If I take him now, he'll go and be with me. But if I don't take him now, he will never go to heaven. He said, but here's how it is. I'm going to let you make the decision whether he lives or dies. And I thought about it, and I said, go ahead and take him, Father, because I'm going to go to heaven. He said, at 5 o'clock, I get a phone call in the morning that I've taken him, and that's exactly what happened. But God gave me, he said, you have the choice. Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. So you know what I did the other night? 2 weeks ago. I said, you know what, God, you and I got to talk here. And I remind him of what he said, you make the decision what's going to happen. I said, now I have this problem with one of my loved ones. And I'm telling you right now, I'm making the decision. He will live and not die. He will be delivered from drugs and he will not be a drug addict ever again. I mean, you know, I said, after all, if I could do that for just a friend and you let me make that decision, then I have a right to do this to my loved one who I was raised in my home. I have a right to do that too. And he said, well done. And I bet he smiled. You know, you have to know who you are in Christ, and you have to remember what God has done to you. And you know, whenever he says, it's your choice whether to live or die, well, then it's my choice whether this grandson dies with his drugs or he gets free of drugs and lives the life God wants him to live. The same way with every one of you in here. You just don't know what you can do with God. You don't know how much God loves you, and you don't know how he so desperately wants to use your faith. You know? Just like whenever you told me we could have the miracle service. Remember, he kept telling me, I'm just waiting on you. And I kept saying, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And so when I said to him, I said, God, can we have a revival? He said, yeah, you can have all the revivals you want, but I'm not going to show up. And I said, oh. He said, but you can hold a miracle service. I said, I can? He said, yeah. He said, I was just waiting on you to really want a miracle service. And I know you want one now. And now you can have it. He was just, that's what he was waiting on. Me to want a miracle service more than breath. So what is it in your life really that you're wanting and God's waiting you to really want it before you get it? I'm so glad I have testimonies. You know, I'm so glad God's taken me down the paths he's taken me down. Because I get excited when I think about, God, you were in that thing from day one. All right? I was thinking the other day, I drowned 3 times. And I died twice on the hospital operating table. So that's what, 5 times I've died? I didn't realize it was that many times. And God brought me back every time. So I said, God, I must have a purpose. Come on. How do you think about that? What have you been in and God made you stay there and get alive or whatever? You have a purpose. You need to start fulfilling that purpose. Where am I at? All right, there is no denying. There is no denying we live in a fear-based world. You can't deny that. But we can and must resist fear. It is not enough just to be in the boat with Jesus. We have to resist every wave of fear that would come crashing against us. Jesus gave us the power. He gave us the authority. Now it is up to us. And I got to thinking, you know, as I was typing this up the other day, and I thought, you know what, God? I stood out there in that backyard and told that wind to cease blowing while I folded up that tarp, and it ceased blowing. So why am I sitting here whining about something that doesn't happen? I need to use my faith and my power and my authority and command the devils of hell to let go of my family. I mean, you know, my family's more important than the wind stopping to blow so I can fold a tarp. And you know my story. I just took my good old time, was real cocky about it, folded that all, and was all done. I said, thank you, God. You can start blowing again, wind, and it did. And it was blown all around me except the spot where I was standing, folding that tarp. I'm telling you, that's the kind of God that you serve. And you just don't use him. And you don't use his power and authority. You do not have to give in to every wile of the enemy, any of the wiles of the enemy. Because God is more than enough. Okay, so rest in faith by believing the love in 1 John 4:16-18. And when you have to, stand up in your boat and declare peace be still. You know, when your boat's about ready to sink, you need to stand up and say, peace be still in the name of Jesus. Devil, let go of my boat. Right? And 1 John 4:16-18 says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, let's read that again. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Some of you can't say amen to that because you don't know. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. If you abide in love, then God abides in you. And boy, I tell you what, you two can have a blast. I mean, he just performs one miracle after another. All right? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness. Love gives you boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. See, if you're walking around fearful, you don't have perfect love. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, what are you going to do with this? Are you going to walk in fear? Or are you going to walk in faith? Are you going to stop allowing the devil to just keep jumping on your head at every turn? Are you going to finally stand up in faith and tell the devil what he's not going to do to you? remember God years ago, I went through an experience where God said, the devil has asked for you, and I told him he can have you, but he can't kill you. And so when I've had face-to-face encounters with the devil. And when the devil comes, he tell me all the stuff he's going to do to me. I said, oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're so cocky. I was one of those God children that did that kind of stuff. And then God said to me, he's a daughter. He said, he's asked for you, and he's going to turn you every which way but loose. He said, but daughter, hang in there, because when it's all done, you'll be standing on your feet, praise me. And I mean to tell you, during that time, there was sometimes I said, God, please take me on home, because I can't deal with too much more of this. But it was all done. When all that testing was done, that where Satan was trying to make me leave God, I was standing on my feet facing God and praising him. See, God wouldn't let Satan come and test you if you weren't strong. Remember that. It's the strong ones that he allows Satan to test. And he wants the devil to see what you're made of. Come on. You can laugh at the devil all you want when he comes to tell you what he's going to do to you. But I wouldn't get cocky about it. Because at that point, then he's going to really give you the clinker. He's really going to give you everything he has. And God said he's going to throw everything he has in hell at you. But daughter, he said, I'm with you, and you'll be standing on your feet. So if the devil's throwing everything he has in hell at you, just smile to yourself and say, I know what the end is. I'm going to be standing on my feet, and I'm going to be worshiping the Father. And devil, you have not taken me out of God's will. Isn't he neat? Aren't you all excited? Aren't you glad you're going through Job's experience? You just lied. But, you know, during the Job experience, you say, God, I do. God, how much more can I take? He said, you can take as much as I dish out. And, you know, whenever I said, God, I can't do this, he says, yes, you can. You just don't want to. You know, he's going to test your faith. You know, the devil is. He's going to test your faith. And God's going to allow it because he wants you to see how much faith you truly do have or how much faith you don't have. He's going to let you see how strong you really are or how weak you really are. And every time you're going through a test and a trial, know this, that God is building character in you. And he's strengthening you so you can go through the next trial or tribulation. And then eventually, when you start ministering to the lost and the dying, the devil can't come at you and cause you to have fear. Make sure, I'm just hearing God says, make sure that you hear God's voice and only God's voice and not your own voice, and that you're obedient to God's voice, not your own voice. And if you're obedient to God's voice, and he will be with you in everything that you place your hands to do. There's many times I wait a while, you know, I ask God, how's this going to turn out or what should I do? And he doesn't answer me right away. It might be 2 weeks. It might be a month. But in the meantime, I'm supposed to be building up my faith, knowing that God is going to tell me at the correct time exactly what he wants me to do. How many of you sitting in here tonight, I went over my 20 minutes or 40 minutes, didn't it? Sorry. How many of you in your night are ready just to walk in pure, unadulterated faith? And isn't it time we kick the devil in the teeth? Isn't it time that we do not allow him ever again to raise his ugly head up and make us believe that we're not going to make it? Aren't you ready for that? Aren't you tired of him taking everything you have and exploiting you? You know, I mean, don't ever try to vindicate yourself because God said he will vindicate you. But if he's trying to take everything you have, just tell him what he's not going to have, what he's not going to do. And just do like Brandon Blake does, just talk to Jesus. And ask Jesus, just come, show your power. Let the devil know who he's dealing with. He's dealing with a child of God, the apple of God's eye. And he better watch what he's doing because you're getting ready to just tear him apart. Oh, hey, come on. He's your father. I don't care what your earthly father was like. I mean to tell you that Father in heaven is so much different. He loves you. He loves you desperately. And tonight, I'm just vying for your heart. I want you to give your heart to me tonight and just really trust me in every area of your life. And he said, I do want you to start talking to me. And he said, I want to talk back to you. I want to tell you what's going on in your life and how it's going to turn out. You know, if we aren't talking to Jesus, he can't tell us all that stuff. Remember when I told you I thought I'd sinned when I first got born again? And for 3 days, I went in and talked to God. I didn't think I should ever talk to God. And I got up one morning, I looked out the window at the woods, and I said, oh, God. And he laughed. He said, I've been waiting 3 days to talk to you. God waited 3 days to talk to me. He was waiting for me to talk to him. How many of you, God's waiting for you to talk to him on a daily basis? Driving your truck, whatever you drive, you know, milking a cow, if you milk a cow, you know, he's waiting for you to talk to him. Even when your mind's going 20 miles an hour, your mouth can still talk to Jesus. And he can still give you instruction. How many of you want that kind of faith tonight? The altar is open. God wants to increase your faith like you've never had faith before.